Being here this morning, we're glad that you've come, and it is good to be in the Lord's house today. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Job. Job, right over in the middle of your Bible, the first book before the book of Psalms. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It's the first of what are called the poetical books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon are considered poetical books. They are so called because of they're written in a more of a literary style of, and not necessarily poetry, but Job is a narrative of a man's life. Psalms, we know, are hymns and songs and prayers, and Proverbs are just that, proverbial sayings, and the Song of Solomon is again somewhat of a narrative of a sense, and so it's a group of books there that are kind of unique in the center of your Bible. Very, very much to be learned from them. The book of Job is kind of a lengthy book. It has several chapters in it. I've forgotten right offhand 42 chapters, and it is kind of lengthy, and it tells us the story, and I don't like to use that word. It gives the account. That's better. When we teach our children, and I've told you this a zillion times, when we teach our children the stories of the Bible, be sure to stress to them, I don't care how little they are, that it's more than a story. I want them to realize this is not the same as the little golden books, and those are great, all right? Nothing wrong with those. We've read a million of those around our house. Or Aesop's fables and such as that. But they're real literal accounts. And stress that to stress the importance of the scriptures and how it works. The book of Job is just that. It is a narrative about a man named Job. And you begin in the beginning of the book, and you find that Job was a great, great man of God. I want to look today at the hope of Job. I preached this before, all right? I'm not going to be the preacher that says he never preaches the same thing twice, okay? So you've got it written in the margin of your Bible, the date that I've preached this before. Why, that's okay. Write in it that I did it again, okay? Taught in a seminary that those are the only ones that remember you repeating it anyway, the ones that write it in their margin. But Job chapter 19 is where I want to pick up. Now, there's a great deal of introductory material before that. There's a great deal of things that come after this. Just a plethora of lessons that can be learned from the account of Job and as we read it. We want to talk about the hope of Job this morning and make a comparison, an analogy of the hope that Job had to the hope that we have today. Folk, we have hope. I like to preach sermons that are filled with just a positive message, an encouraging message, a message of excitement and hope and such as that. That's what this message is. Now, as we begin to look at Job, we're going to begin to think, oh my goodness, where do you find any hope? But we're going to see how we find it in just a little bit. And so, as we look at the hope of Job, let us get an understanding of the word hope. We talked a little last week, I think it was on Sunday night, about the English language and how difficult it can be sometimes. The word hope is used in various different ways, okay? You can find the word hope used in a way that it expresses a wishful desire. I hope this works out well. I hope those kids win the ball game, you know. That kind of hope, that you hope so, you hope something. It can also be used to express the likelihood of something. Often it's used, unfortunately, in a negative sense in this, but it's not always. But it's to express the likelihood of something. There's very little hope for the survival of the patient. There's no hope. That's an expression of the likelihood that this is not going to end well. All right? Or you can turn that around into positive, you know, and such. There's, we have full hope that everything's going to work out fine for that patient. So we have that. But it can also be used to express the certainty of things unseen. Now, this is where we find kind of the opposite of the first one. The first one is we hope that things will work out. The hope that we're going to look at today is a hope that expresses the certainty, the absolute, of things yet unseen or unattained. Folks, with all certainty, I have the hope of going to heaven. That's not a hope so. I'm not saying, well, I hope I go to heaven. No, I'm telling you I have the hope of going to heaven. Same word, different usage. Get that right. That's the kind of hope we're going to look at today. That's the kind of hope that Job had. He had an assurance. He had a certainty. He had an absolute confidence. He had hope in what lie ahead for him. Let's read in Job chapter 19, verse 23. This is in the midst of all that's going on with Job, and we'll rehearse that in just a second. He says in chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, he expresses a desire. He says, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book." He said, "I wish everybody could get this." And you know what? Praise God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the working of God, we've got it today. Here's something interesting about Job, the book of Job, too. Let me just hold your thought, and I'll get back to my text. Job is possibly and probably the oldest book in the Bible. It very likely may have been the first book that was written. Now, obviously, Genesis covers history back into undated past. We don't know how far that history goes back. Those that try to tell you they do, they're speculating. It covers history. But as far as the first book that was actually penned and written out, Job very likely was that book. There's a lot of things that you can see and not see in the book of Job that tells us that. So this is a very old book. Keep that in mind when we think about the hope that Job had. He says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were penned in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." He said, man, I wish this stuff was written down so everybody could see it. Praise God, we can today. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in the flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me," my reins, my inner being, my very self. Oh, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for the privilege this morning to preach your word. Thank you for your word. Lord God, today I thank you for the hope that we have like Job had. I thank you for his hope and for our hope today. And Lord God, if there is one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray they'll leave with this hope. I pray that each one of us that are Christians will be encouraged, that we will be lifted up by that hope, that we might see the urgent need to go out and tell others about it. Lord, have your will and way. Grant me preaching grace, and we're going to praise you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The hope of Job. If you look back, and we're going to spend just a minute setting the scene here. If you look back from this text, we find a great man, Job, a great man of God. It tells us that in chapter 1. There was a man from the country of Ur, and he was a very, very godly man. Man, Job was a good Christian, all right? Long, long time till Christ comes on the scene. But he was a good Christian, as we would call him today. Very, very godly man. Served the Lord, loved the Lord. But we find him in this particular text, in chapter 19, we find him in a state of just hopelessness and despair. Hopelessness and despair. Brother Sid, you just talked about the hope of Job, and now you're telling us he's in a state of hopelessness. Well, folk, listen, it's kind of a matter of perspective. If you look at the first part of Job and you look at it from a fleshly perspective and you quit about verse 20, you'll think that this man, there, he is without hope. He is in despair. It's a terrible state for him. But folks, if you read the next verses that we just read as a text, you'll find hope. Listen to me today, child of God, there is hope when it seems hopeless. And it's all found in the same place that Job is going to demonstrate that he had this hope. At this particular time, Job was being tried by Satan at the permissive will of God. God has his divine will. That is absolute. God's divine will is what he says is going to happen, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. But God also has a permissive will that allows things to happen. Sometimes we get ourselves in messes in life, and God is allowing that to happen. As children of God, he has not deserted us. He has not failed us. He has not turned his back on us. But he has just kind of sat back, and he says, I'll give you enough rain. You go on, and we'll teach you some lessons, I think, sometimes. God's permissive will. Sometimes the things of life that happen are just that, the things of life. Folk, listen. As we go through life, things happen. Unfortunately, bad things. Some of them are good things. Difficult things. Things of life. I talked about in the last sermon or two, again, to repeat myself. This old physical body's going to get sick. It's going to get hurt. It's going to get worn out. It doesn't last forever. Those are the things of life. And sometimes those things present what seems to be a state of hopelessness. Sometimes those things present the situations in life where we look at it and we say, there's no hope. We use the word rightfully, as we talked about in the introduction there, there's no hope. I've heard that statement made by doctors. I've heard that statement made by people. We've gotten the reports. There's no hope. Hope, folks, it's in that respect is a terrible news to get. But for the child of God, even when that news comes, there is hope. Job is in a state of hopelessness and despair. This man, when you start in chapter 1, you'll find was extraordinarily wealthy. This man was a rich fellow. He had huge amounts of livestock. Apparently, he had huge amounts of property. He had things going his way. He had a wonderful family. He had a wife. He had grown children. It doesn't speak of them, but he may have had grandchildren because his children were grown. Seems like he had everything going his way. Through the process of Satan trying him, through God's permissive will, God's grace never left him. He came to a place where all of that had been lost. Through attacks from enemies and robbers, criminals, Job had lost all of his livestock. He had lost all of his wealth. Through a terrible storm, he had lost his children. They had been killed. When it came to the place that we find him in chapter 19, Job has a wife and three so-called friends. And we use that word so-called because if you read about these three friends, they come as friends. They come with condemnation. They come with criticism. They come with ridicule. To kind of summarize what the three friends came to Job to encourage and help him. And finally, in summation, they said, Job, boy, there must be some terrible sin in your life. You get your life straightened out, you might get things going your way again. Well, now that's what a fella needs when he's down and out. Lost all of his family, but his wife. Bless his heart, you look back in chapter 2, verse 9, she finally says, Job, why in the world don't you curse God and die? Well, now that's the encouragement you need, isn't it? Job had hope. It wasn't with his wife. It wasn't with his three friends. At this particular time, Job was down and out. In this particular chapter of chapter 19, we find that he's finally had enough. He tells his so-called friends, he said, "I've had enough of this. I'm tired of your ridicule. I'm not going to listen to it any longer." He admits his guilt and his error. He admits the shortcomings in his life. He states that he doesn't need any more of their criticism. He recognizes that these trials have been allowed by God and that God is with him. So he's on the right track already. But we also recognize here that Job's relatives, his friends, his servants, they've all abandoned him. He don't have those anymore. His wife, they're no longer close. How close can you be to a wife that says, "Gosh, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Get out of this mess." That's, you know, they're not close. Young people no longer show him respect in verse 18. Close personal friends have turned against him, verse 19. His health is gone to the point that he is literally just skin and bones. His health is gone. He feels bad. He is sick. He is in terrible physical agony and shape. He finally, in verse 21 and 22, he cries out for mercy. Yet in the midst of all of that, and if you read that in detail, you'll see how bad it was. In the midst of all of that, Job talks boldly and says, "I wish this was written down, folks. I want y'all to get this. I have hope." And we come to the text. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Folks, let me tell you today, we look at the world around us, we look at the political upheavals in the entire world, we look at the sin that is rampant around about us, we look at the situations in almost any situation, you look at the state of our nation, you look at the state of society today, you look at just the everyday trials and problems of life and such as that, and sometimes it does get discouraging, it gets frustrating, it gets hard to deal with. Let me tell you, people, today, what we have got to do is we have to look at the same place Job looked to. We have to put our focus on God. We have to put our focus on Christ. When we do that, in the worst of situations, we can find hope. In the same place, in the same person, in the same Redeemer that Job found this hope. Where was Job's hope? In a Redeemer. All right? In his Redeemer. Not just a Redeemer, because, folk, there is only one Redeemer. Notice what he says there in verse 25. He says, "I wish this was all written down." And the reason being is because "I know that my Redeemer liveth." I know that my Redeemer is alive. I know that my Redeemer is living today. I know that my Redeemer is alive and well today. Folks, I'm telling you what, I am so glad today that we can say that very thing. We serve and have a living Redeemer. Now remember, a Redeemer is one that redeems you, that pays the price owed against you. That's what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. When we accepted that payment, that's what we find today, is the redemption of the blood in the blood of Jesus. We find the redemption and the hope that is ours in that Redeemer. And folks, today, that Redeemer is alive and well. Let's look at the Redeemer a minute. When Job spoke of him, it was well over 2,000 years before Jesus would be born when Job wrote this. Very likely much longer than that. But we can accurately date biblical characters and such pretty accurately back until about the time of Abraham. When you get back before that, it gets pretty difficult, and for the most part, it's guesswork, speculation. All right? But we can know back to that point. And if this was written earlier than that, I know it was written before that time. So it was a long time before Jesus came. But he knew he had a Redeemer. He knew he had a Redeemer. He probably didn't realize his name was going to be Jesus. He probably didn't realize his name, he was going to be born of a virgin. He may not have known all the details, but his trust in God, his putting his confidence in God, his accepting God and the will of God and the way of God and the word of God, that showed him and gave him the absolute complete confidence that he had been redeemed and that his Redeemer was a living Redeemer. Lots of people in the world today looking at so-called religious leaders as their Redeemer. You can go over there, and I don't remember exactly where it's at now. You can go over, and they can show you the grave where Confucius is buried. And his remains are there. They know that. They can take you where Buddha, the initial so-called Buddha, is buried. They can show you his grave. They can take you to places where Muhammad is buried. They can take you to those graves and say, this is where our God, our Redeemer. Folks, let me tell you what. Somewhere over outside of Jerusalem, there's an empty tomb today. Now, tourism will take you and show you where that is, and it might be accurate. Who knows? It doesn't matter. But I know this, wherever our Redeemer was buried, it's empty today because my Redeemer lives today. My Redeemer is alive and he's well and he's on the throne waiting to come and take us to be with him again. That's the Redeemer that Job had. That's the Redeemer that gave Job a hope in a time of hopelessness. That's the Redeemer that we look at and we see today who is alive and well and providing for us a hope of eternal salvation. Folk, child of God, listen to me today. You find peace and you find hope and you find assurance in that. Don't you let Satan beat you out of the hope you have. Don't let Satan defeat you and get you down in the mully grubs and, oh, woe is me. Folk, we have hope today. I don't care what's going on around about you. I'm not going to minimize your difficulties and your trials and your problems, because those are legitimate and I know those are real. But folk, I don't care how bad it is. You got Jesus. You got hope. And that's what we got to tell the world today. That's what the world needs to find today. Folk, listen, I tell you where the hope for the crisis of this old world is today. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And folk, the Lord Jesus Christ is found through His Word and through the work of this local New Testament church. Now, folk, listen, let that convict us, because it is our task to take that hope out there to a hopeless world, to share with them and to tell them. In the midst of his hopelessness, Job is sharing his hope. Job is there. Folk, listen to me. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never come to a place in life where you've accepted Christ, you've been born again, you've been saved, folk, you don't have any hope today. You don't have any hope. There is, we'll use the word negatively, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no hope. And that's a much more serious pronouncement than the doctor coming into the room and saying there is no hope. Lost friend, today you don't have any hope without Jesus. But if you'll accept Him as your personal Savior, you will find ultimate hope. You will find all hope. You will find the hope, the one and the only hope. And indeed, He had a Redeemer. Job had that Redeemer. I have that Redeemer. I look at this congregation and I pray that you all have that Redeemer, but I don't take anything for granted. If you don't, you come today and accept Him as your personal Savior. You do it right where you're sitting in your pew right now. And in a few minutes when we give the invitation, you come and tell me that I was saved during the sermon this morning, folk, and then we'll talk and praise God about the hope that is yours today. That's how wonderful it is. Folk, the hope will make the worst of situations bearable. May not make it easy. A death sentence from disease is never easy. But folk, if you've got hope, I've seen it so many times. You stand at the bedside of a saint in a hospital, in a hospice room. You stand at the bed of a saint, maybe in their home, and they know that they are dying. Everybody knows that the time is very, very near. Folk, let me tell you what. If that person's a child of God, you'll see that hope. You'll find that hope. I remember the night my dad died, that early that morning, got to the hospital about 1 o'clock in the morning. We came home and got there, and Dad was to the very end. I got there about 1 o'clock. He died about 8 o'clock the next morning. And I went in and talked to Dad by myself. I told him, I said, I want just a minute or two by myself. And I went in and talked to him. I said, you know, Dad, said, been a long, tough old battle, hadn't it? He said, yes. I said, but it's about over and it's going to get better. And he said, absolutely. He said, you bet. He was hours from death. But I'm telling you, he had hope. Folk, today that's the hope that we've got to have. And this hope is so wonderful and so unique. And I want to stress this, and I do often in other ways, in different sermons, different texts, I want to stress this. Folk, listen to what Job said. Job said, I, personally, me individually, Job's not talking about anybody but himself. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job didn't say, I think that a Redeemer liveth, because that's broad and uncertain. He knew. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'm glad that when David wrote that familiar 23rd Psalm, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And when I read that, I can say he is my shepherd, personally and individually. Jesus Christ died for the soul of every man that's ever breathed on this earth. And if they will accept his salvation, they will find this hope. But I like the idea of it being personal and individual. We use that terminology all the time. I've used it several times in this sermon already, talking about you having a personal Savior. My relationship with Jesus is personal and individual. The night I prayed my prayer of repentance, asking for salvation, Jesus' blood was applied to my sin debt. God's grace was offered to me as an individual person, and it is my salvation. And I have my Redeemer, who is the same Redeemer as was Job's. He is personal and individual to us. Do you personally have a Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Folk, if you do, let's praise God for it. Let's rejoice this morning. Let's get excited about it, about the hope that is ours. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Make it a personal relationship. Lots of folks have told me, talking to them at the time of death of a loved one, again, talking about that loved one, and usually it's those folks that don't even have enough affiliation with the church even to know a preacher to do mama's funeral. And you'll talk to them and you'll ask them, I've done this hundreds of times, literally. Well, did your mother have, and I always started off this way, did your mother ever have any church affiliation? Well, no, they didn't any of us ever go to church. Well, obviously, or I wouldn't be talking to you. But she believed in God. Satan believes in God. The demons of hell believe in God and they tremble. Folk, is not do you believe in God this morning? That's a start. You got to start there. Do you have a personal relationship where you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have a Redeemer this morning? It's more than just knowing there is a God. You've got to have that relationship. But that hope that Job had went even further than that. And this is where, to me, it just gets... this is where I think Job took his three friends and he put them in their place. Right over there. Get over there, guys. I'm tired of this mess and listen to what I've got to say. This is a time when I think his wife had to take back a few steps and he said, oh my goodness, old Job's not dead yet, is he? Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the later day upon the earth. What was Job talking about? I don't know that he fully understood. Maybe he understood more than we did, than we know. But I tell you what, his Redeemer did stand upon this earth at a later day. Born in Bethlehem, lived a life of about 33 and a half years, and he stood upon this earth. And he died on the cross, put in the grave, and rose the third day, stood upon this earth for 40 more days after that, ascended into heaven. Folk, let me tell you, we know that's history. Just as sure as Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and one day he will stand upon this earth. Folk, we know today he's going to stand on this earth again. And this time he's going to stay 1,000 years and he's going to rule and reign forever and ever. He's going to start with a 1,000-year reign on this earth, and then we're going to go into that eternal kingdom in that new heaven and new earth, and we're going to reign with Him, and He's going to reign with us. Oh, how glorious it is. How wonderful it is. Folk, He knew His Savior. He was going to see Him in the flesh. He was going to see God in the flesh. Listen to what He says. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and He shall stand in the later day upon this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, that's, if you look at that just for what it says, it's a little morbid. Folk, He was going to die. This day and time, there wasn't much in the way of embalming and all the body prep and everything that's done in the funeral business today. They were going to bury His body, and it was going to decay. It was going to decompose, not to be morbid, but it was going to decompose, and the insects of the earth were going to consume it. He was going to be gone. Even with knowing that was going to happen, even knowing that that was going to be the eventual demise of the physical, Job knew that not only was his Redeemer going to stand upon the face of the earth someday, but he was going to get to see Him. Folks, we are too. Listen this morning. Let that excite you, child of God. We're going to see Jesus someday. Folks, indeed. I pray the Lord comes back this afternoon and we all get to go together and we don't have to worry about what Job's talking about here. But if He doesn't, or until He does come, and He is coming, that's an absolute. But until He does, we're going to keep dying. I pray that it doesn't happen for any of us for a long time to come. But folk, it is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. Folk, listen. When I die, like I always say, you can put me in a nice box. Don't spend a lot of money on it. Put me in a nice box and put me in a grave. I've got a spot over there. Put me in that grave. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. What you put in that ground is this old physical shell that wore out and quit working. Don't worry about me, because by the time you get to that nice service where you put me in the ground, I'm going to have already a few days been in the presence of Almighty God, because I have a Redeemer. We have a Redeemer this morning. I hear the people as they pass by the casket, oh, she looks so good. She looks better, and you know, we can make them look better than they did long before they died. She looks so good, looks so peaceful. Folks, listen, if it's a child of God, don't worry about how she looks here. Know what's going on there, because she is in the presence of Almighty God. That's the hope. Job had a hope. Yes, the day's going to come when this old body's going to die. And I, even in this modern day and time, with the technology that they have today, folks, you can preserve a body for a long, long time. You can go to Russia and you can look at the body of Stalin today, or Lenin. Lenin's encased in a glass case. You can look at his body. He's been dead for years. He looked good. They did a good job. You know what? I don't care what this old body looks like. Someday it's going to decay. But this person is not. He's going to be with Jesus. He's going to be with his Redeemer. And that's the hope that we have today in Jesus Christ. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And even though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see Jesus. Folks, Job had the hope of a resurrection. I don't know how and to what extent, but Job had a hope of the resurrection. I'm going to see Jesus in the flesh when He comes. First of all, to take us to be with Him in the rapture, I'm going to see Him in the flesh when He transforms my body into that new and eternal glorified body like His. I'm going to see Jesus in the flesh for 1,000 years on this earth as He reigns in that millennial reign. I'm going to see Jesus in the flesh as we spend eternity with Him, eternally in His presence in the glorious bliss of Almighty God. Folks, that is hope this morning. That's the hope that the world needs this morning. It's not political reform. It's not military strength. It's not economic powers. It is Jesus that we need this morning to find hope in this old world. I shall see Him for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. And not another, though my reins consume or be consumed within me. Even though I die, I'm going to see Jesus. Folks, do you have that hope this morning? Is that hope yours today? Today. When the physical life ceases in this body and we die, instantaneously, I believe we are in the presence of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 15. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Folks, listen to me. I'm telling you, the instant the physical life ceases for this old spirit, this old soul, this person of Sid Reed, I'm going to go into the presence of Almighty God. At the time of the resurrection, I'm going to be given a new glorified body. If Jesus comes in the rapture today, we are all changed again, 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment so quick we can't even comprehend it. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me tell you today, folks, that is the hope that I have today. It's the hope that we as Christians have today. It's the hope that Job has today. I don't know how relationships and understanding and knowledge is going to work in heaven, because it's going to be far, far superior, far past what we can grasp in this world because of our sin-tainted mind and body, all right? But let me tell you what. I am absolutely convinced, and I see Jesus, I'm going to know is there's my Savior. When I see, I believe, my family members, I'm going to know there's my old daddy. There's my mom. There's my sister. You know what? I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to get there and we're going to see all of these people, and we're just going to know, just like I can know you and call you by name today. I'm going to look over and say, well, there's the Apostle Paul. I'm going to look over there and I'm going to say, well, there's old Abraham. I'm going to look around and I'm going to say, there's old Job. You know what? He got his health back, didn't he? Because he had hope. We have hope today. I want you to have the hope of this Redeemer today. I want you to know this hope. Folks, listen, I'm telling you this morning, we have something in Jesus. Now, child of God, I'd like for you to leave this service this morning with a little more pep in your step because of what we have in Jesus. Because of the hope that I have reminded you of. I know that you know we have it. I know that you're familiar with this. I know you've heard me preach from this text before. But I want you to be reminded and renewed this morning in the hope that we have. I want you to look around at your situation this morning, whatever it might be. And again, not to minimize it, but I want you to realize that, folk, there is hope. You may look around this and say, Brother Sid, I'm having a terrible time in life. There are some things going on in my life that are just killing me, breaking my heart. I understand that. God does too. Brother Sid, you don't know what we're facing in our family with some health issues. I understand. God does too. Oh, Brother Sid, I understand. But God does. I want this message to give you some hope this morning. I want this message to let you know that there is hope when all else seems hopeless. I want you to know this morning that there is hope when all you can see is despair. I want you this morning to know that there is hope when all you can see is the trials and the difficulties and the heartaches of life. And that hope lies in a Redeemer, Jesus Christ.